Let's turn together tonight in God's Word to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Be looking at verses 13 through 20. This is God's Word, so give your attention to it. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out, and displease God and oppose all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them at last. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. The reading of God's word. Tonight I want to focus our attention particularly on that last verse, not to neglect the rest, but I want to focus our attention really on that last verse, which everything Paul said before seems to flow into. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before the Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Let me ask you a question tonight. Do you love the church? What is your estimation of the church of Jesus Christ? What value does the church have for you? What does she mean to you? Now, as you're reflecting upon those questions, let me tell you something about the heart of the Apostle Paul. Paul, in our passage this evening, reveals to us his heart of hearts. He gives us here an insight on what he truly valued, what he truly loved, that which got him up in the morning, that for which he was willing to devote his life even to the point of death. Paul loved the church. And the love that he had for the church was not of this world. It was, in fact, the very love of Christ in and at work in Paul. In Paul, at work through Paul. Paul's love for the church is nothing less than Christ's own love for the church. Again, just take the last two verses of this passage and think about them for a moment. Think about what Paul is saying here. Paul speaking is speaking to the coming of the Lord God. He speaks in those last two verses, notice, to the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, on that day, as he stands, essentially, before the Lord Jesus Christ on the day of his coming, he will stand there and point to the church. He will stand there before God and essentially say, look at her. Isn't she beautiful? here she is. Here is the bride you love, the bride for whom you died, the bride that I love because you love her. Here she is. Isn't she glorious? See, do you think you'll say something like that on the day the Lord appears? You think that would be on your mind? That would be on your heart? The church? On the day that the Lord God comes again? It's what Paul says will be on his. You see, it's none other than the Spirit of Jesus Christ that inspired Paul as he wrote these words. And it was none other than the Spirit of Christ who was at work in Paul as he labored in the gospel for God's people. For whom did Christ come into the world? For whom did Christ, Jesus himself, labor? For whom did he die? Was it not all for the bride? Was it not all for the church? And this same Spirit, and so this same love, is what filled and motivated the Apostle Paul and, he says, his co-laborers as they labored among them. That which Christ loves, they love. Those for whom Christ labored, even to the point of death, Paul labored, even eventually to the point of death. That bride whom Christ will present to his Father, you might say the crown of his own work, the crown of Christ's own work when he came into the world, what was the point of it? What was the aim of it? It was to present her, the church, to his Father without spot or blemish, radiant in glory. This is what Paul now articulates to us as also being his own hope and joy and crown of boasting, his own glory and joy. The church. The best analogy, I think, that I can conceive of, maybe one of the best ones, is that of a parent. You can kind of look at the way Paul looks at the church as sort of a parent who sees his or her own children succeed wonderfully at something. Maybe they receive their college degree. Maybe they have their own first child, or maybe they got a promotion at work. That joy that the parent feels, that swelling of joy and happiness. Even better, that joy that a Christian parent feels when their children themselves stand before the congregation of God's people and make their own profession of faith. That's closer, I think, to what Paul feels when he thinks about the church and when he envisions standing before the Lord in the day of the Lord and seeing this people, the bride of Christ, praising their God, confessing him as their God. That gives Paul, it makes him feel wonderful just thinking about it. Well, when Paul thinks about the church in Thessalonica, he envisions her one day, and even now, being his hope and his joy and his crown of boasting. And he sees that one day she will be there as he stands before the throne of Christ. There will be the church in Thessalonica. And his greatest joy is to see her there before the Lord. And so this letter shows us Paul gives thanks constantly to the Lord for the church. And he can conceive, almost cannot conceive, of any greater joy or glory, even for himself, than seeing her, the bride of Christ, received into the arms of her beloved Savior. Again, know what's motivating Paul. Know what's at work in Paul as he writes these words. He shares in the Spirit, and so in the love and in motivation of his own Savior. Christ did not come into the world, remember, to receive glory for himself, but to glorify, to exalt. Christ did not come into the world to be served, but to serve, and to serve his bride, even giving his life as a ransom for her. And so on the final day, the day of the Lord, Christ himself, we can say, will have no greater hope or joy or crown of boasting than the presentation of his bride, his glory, to his Father. Paul is getting in here something to the glorious love of the triune God. He's participating in it by faith. You think about the triune love of God. From the Father's side, even when Christ was in the world, we hear the Father's love, the Father's joy, the Father's crown of boasting. And you can envision that on the day of Christ coming again, the Father, who already said this, will say it again, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And then the Son's side, on that final day, the day of the Lord, you can hear the Son, "Father, this is the bride, whom you gave me and whom I love. She's my bride, my love, my glory and joy, the one in whom I delight. Thank you." This divine, again, interplay in love is that in which the apostle shares. He's caught up in that story of God's own love for his church. And for Paul, understand, the church is his own confirmation in some ways of God's love for him. God's confirmation upon his own calling as an apostle. He knows that God loves him. He knows that God has chosen him. He knows that God has set his seal on his ministry, because look at what God has done in this church. God has blessed his ministry. They received, and this is, Paul gives thanks for this. We heard it last week. They received Paul's word as the word of God. They received it as the word of Christ, which it actually was. In other words, they received Paul and those who labored with him in the gospel as receiving Christ himself. This is how the bride responds to the voice of the bridegroom. They heard the very voice of the bridegroom in the preaching of the gospel, and they received it, and they went to him, they followed him. They responded to the loving call of their bridegroom. And how does Paul know that they received his preaching as the word of Christ? Well, again, because of the fruit which that word bore in their lives. And that really is the first part of our passage. He knows that these Gentile Christians are the bride of Christ, the church, that they are also true Israel, because they received the gospel with a faith that led them to imitate and to follow in the same pattern those churches of God which were in Christ in Judea. Their lives were being conformed, he said, to the same pattern that they saw in those churches, primarily made up of Jewish Christians. But now he's out here among the Gentiles in Thessalonica, and he sees the same exact pattern at work in them that he saw in the churches in Judea. And it's the very same pattern, and here's the real point. It's the very same pattern which was seen also in the apostles and in the prophets who brought them the gospel to begin with. But behind them, it's the very pattern which they all saw in Christ Jesus himself. In other words, how does he know that they received his word? How does he know that this is the bride? And so he confirming his own apostolic calling and ministry, he looks at her and he sees Christ being imaged in her. She is conforming. She is being conformed to Jesus Christ. Like Jesus himself, and so like the apostles who represent Jesus, and like the churches in Judea, those Jewish Christians who first believed, this church as well suffered, and suffered at the hands of those who oppose and reject Christ. So Paul says in our passage, "For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, their own countrymen, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets, and drove us out, and displeased God, and opposed all mankind, by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins." Paul looks at the church in Thessalonica and sees that their suffering, that satanic opposition that is against them, he sees these things as evidence of their having received the word of Christ and their being conformed to the image of Christ. In fact, they are being conformed to the image of Christ in this opposition and suffering that they're enduring. Again, they, like the churches in Judea, like the apostles and prophets, share both in the suffering, but also in the resurrection life of the Savior. And for this, Paul gives thanks. And in this, Paul sees confirmation of not only their being the church, but of his calling. He sees Christ in the church. The life of Christ being worked out in the life experience of the church. And he praises God, not seeing their suffering or the opposition that they're enduring as a mark of shame. He sees it rather as a crown of glory, both for her and for himself. In fact, you keep going, Paul expresses his sorrow. He knows what she's going through. He heard the report that she was standing fast despite all the suffering and hardship. And he expresses his sorrow that he was not able to be there with her and encourage and help her during this time of hardship, knowing that that old enemy was not only going after her, but had hindered him from going himself. Yes, he's like, I know what you're going through because I'm still going through it. I wanted to be there to help you, but guess what? The same enemy that's after you is hindering me. But it's just that fact. The fact that Satan and those who bear Satan's image, whether in Judea or now here among the Gentiles, the fact that they are giving him so much trouble is yet another confirmation that Paul's gospel is true, that Jesus died and rose again, and that this is Jesus' church. Because the devil wouldn't go after you otherwise. And who opposes all mankind? Who wants to hinder the gospel from going forth if not Satan? And are not those who seek to prevent the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ nothing if not minions of Satan, haters truly of mankind? For who other than Satan wishes for all of us to perish and fall short of the glory of God? But Paul sees a different spirit in those in the church. And he sees that spirit as confirmation of the truth of the gospel. The very fact that the church is suffering satanic persecution and opposition, like Paul himself did, like the churches in Judea did, like the prophets and the Lord Jesus himself did, and yet holding fast, makes this church all the more beautiful to Paul. It's what makes her beautiful to Paul. That's what Paul's looking at. He sees Christ in her, and he cannot help but love her. She bears witness to the saving power of the gospel, the victory of Christ over Satan and over the world. He sees her, and he knows Satan's already condemned. Her very presence proves that Judgment has come at last upon those who oppose God. He makes him very proud to be an apostle. He eagerly expresses his wish that he could have been there to help her, but he says, "My heart is there, and I look forward in great hope and joy to that day." And he goes all the way to the second coming again. "I may not even see you until then, but I look forward to that day when I see you, when I see you in all of your radiance and all of your glory, perfectly conformed to the image of your bridegroom. And I will hear the words on that day as I stand there pointing to you, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have taken good care of her.'" She's in Paul. She is the church, Paul's hope, his joy, his crown or wreath of honor that he sees for himself at the end of his race, his glory. Scripture teaches that woman is the glory of man, kind of the eschatological endpoint of man, that one given to man as his love, his joy, his crown, his glory. I suppose the best analogy then would again be marriage. Paul glories in the church, even as Christ himself loves and glories in the church. Paul loves her as Christ loves her. Do you hear the apostle, what he's saying about the church here? When he, again, it's mind-blowing to think, when he sees Christ on that day coming again on the clouds, he's thinking about, "I can't wait to be there when he sees the church." He doesn't glory in himself. He doesn't glory in his own accomplishments. He doesn't even glory in his office and calling as an apostle. He says, "It's her. It's the church that I'm excited to glory in." Do you hear something again of the love and the spirit of Christ in the apostle? That one who set aside his own glory so that he might exalt and glorify his bride? This is what's motivating Paul. And now back to you. When you think about the church, when you estimate the church, when you ask yourself, what value has the church for you? Moreover, add to that, when you look at the church, suffering, persecuted, opposed on every side by Satan and by those in this world that bear Satan's image, do you see her true glory? Do you see the glory of Christ in a cross-bearing church? Do you see her beauty in her suffering? The church of Jesus Christ, the church that Paul loves, isn't beautiful by the world's standards. She doesn't have worldly power or riches or honor. She is nothing to the world. Worse than nothing, she is something to be despised and hated and opposed. She doesn't conform to this world's definitions of glory and beauty. She doesn't conform to the hopes and expectations of this world. She surely isn't something that the world would think of as boastworthy. But her beauty, her true glory, is the glory of the cross of Jesus Christ. Her beauty, her glory, is to be seen, as Paul articulates it here, in her being conformed to the life of the crucified one, whose life, through the gospel, she shares. Paul gets this. Paul sees this. He sees Christ in the church, and because of that, he loves the church. he says again is his glory and joy. I was like Morse code back there. He cannot wait to stand with the church before the throne of Christ, and his face on that day will be beaming with pride and joy. So let me come back one more time to the opening question. Do you love the church? Do you love the church like Paul, like Christ? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we are not ashamed of the church who bears the cross of Jesus Christ as she follows him. A church being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ as she suffers satanic opposition in this world, as she takes her lumps for standing fast upon the true rock and holding fast to the word of God and being a witness and a light that shines in a world and exposes, because of that light shining, it exposes the evil desires and deeds of men, and they hate her for that. They hate Christ and they hate the church. But Lord God, may we see just in that, just in the opposition she receives and just in the scorn heaped upon her by the world, may we see her true beauty. May we see the glory of the bride who loves her bridegroom more than anything else. May we, Lord God, as well, love the church with the same spirit of love that was in Paul and is in our Savior himself. May we be willing to pour out ourselves for the sake of your people, knowing that on that day when Jesus comes, it will be this that Jesus will look at. This love and service to his bride whom he loves, and that will receive his approbation. We pray this all then in Jesus' name. Amen.